Thank you, ladies. Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. Lee Slagle. Where's Lee at? I thought Lee was having an out-of-body experience there for a moment. That was so good. Thank you, Lee. That was wonderful. That's enough to make a monk want to get up and shout glory to God. That was good. That was good. That was really good. That was a blessing. Yeah, we got time. Okay. We're going to have communion this morning, so I'm going to tie this message in at the end to our time at the Lord's table and communion. But I told you last week, I'm closing out. I have three more Sundays to preach, and then the new pastor will be here, which I'm excited about. He's a great guy. You'll love him. And each Sunday, I'm just going to share a quick story on pastors. If you have a pastor story, I'd be honored if you would email me that story so I can look it over. I love pastor jokes, pastor stories. I think they're wonderful. My email address is revdelasso@comcast.net. And my wife will be, she picks up and handles all the emails. But if you have a story, just email it to me. I'd love to have it. Some of these stories will be shorter than other stories, and some of them, you know, the danger on telling a story that's supposed to have humor is at the end when you've told it and nobody laughs, you figure, boy, that didn't work out the way you want it. So some of these are going to be shorter. Our time is filled this morning, so I don't want to go into a long story. But most of the pastor stories always have to do with money. For some reason, money is a big thing in pastor jokes and stories. I'm not sure why, but that's just the way it is. But this gentleman moved into a town. He had come from the south to the north, and he got into a little city. And he looked up a good church to go to, and it was the First Baptist Church of this city. And he figured, well, Baptist church, I guess I can go to that. So he went. He went about 2 months, and he just absolutely loved the ministry there and the pastor, and everything was going great. And he asked the pastor if he could meet with him. And the pastor said, sure. He said, we're just joyed that that you're attending and enjoy the church and are blessed by the ministry. So he came into the pastor's office and he said, pastor, I just moved up from the south and I'm retired. I had a very good job and I'm thinking of making this my home church. The pastor said, well, that's wonderful. He said, well, one thing I'd like you to do for me. He says, I was baptized as a teenager, but my dog has never been baptized. And I would like you to baptize my dog. Well, this really set the pastor back. And he goes, whoa, baptize a dog? He says, I don't know. He says, we're Baptists and we baptize anybody and everybody if they believe in Jesus. But I've never baptized a dog. And honestly, we just don't baptize dogs. And the man said, well, pastor, I was thinking of donating $10,000 to the building fund. He said, well, you didn't tell me it was a Baptist dog. Next week will be better. We have several verses we're going to use this morning to introduce the message. Now, these verses may or may not be used as the message goes on. I'm not sure exactly how we're going to lead on that. But I'm taking them all from 1 Peter. If you remember last week, we looked at the pulpit. And 1 Peter went into a challenge to elders to shepherd the flock of God. And we'll touch on that in a second. But actually, the whole epistle of 1 Peter, if you were to look in the very beginning of the epistle, he says, this is to the pilgrims of the dispersion. This is to the sojourners, those that are not permanently here. They're children of God. They're passing through this life. And this is who the letter is written to. So actually, it's not written to elders. It's written to believers, Christians, the pew, church members, the body of Christ. And the only time he really challenges the leadership is in 1 Peter chapter 5, which we looked at last week. But the verses we're looking at this morning is a challenge to the pew. And I'm going to tie that in with some verses before we get back to them and show you what does the pulpit expect out of the pew. Now, last week we looked at what the pew expects out of the pulpit. This week it's what does the pulpit, the leadership of the church, expect out of the pew. Let's all rise and take our Bibles to 1 Peter. I'm going to be reading first verses, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, then 4, 7 to 11, and then the last one, chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, I think it is. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 8 through 9, I read from the New King James Version. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be in submission to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you now to bless your word, Lord. May we be pleased to receive this word in the power of the Holy Spirit. How thankful we are for that Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I don't know how many football fans we have here today. I know probably a lot of the men here, I would think, enjoy a football game, pro or college. And the ladies, it depends on the lady, but since it's a football season, I wanted to share a little football story that ties into where we're going with this whole series of the pulpit, the pew, and next week, the qualifications of the leadership. Well, honestly, if you haven't noticed yet, if you've been sitting here for the last 8 months that me and Judy have had the joy of being here at Calvary, I try to keep the messages rather simple. I'm just a simplistic preacher. One of the criticisms I've heard is I don't go real deep into the word. And that's okay. That's me. And I like to keep it so simple that everybody can get a taste of the cookies we're putting out there. Because I don't want anybody to leave and say, I really didn't understand what he was trying to say. And I think sometimes it's okay to be back to basics, to be simplistic. For those of us that go back some years and remember football and back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, there was a team called the Green Bay Packers. They're still around today, but back in the day, the Green Bay Packers were an extremely weak team. They had just went through a 1-11 season. They won one game, they lost 11, and they fired their head coach. So they were looking for a basic coach that could come in and take this team and organize it and motivate it and get it back to where it needed to be. And they took a guy from the New York Giants. He was their defensive coordinator, defensive coach from the New York Giants. You may know him. His name was Vince Lombardi. And Vince was the first time he had been a head coach, and he came to the Green Bay Packers. And the ownership met with Vince, and they said, now look, we want this team to get back to basics. You have a lot of talent on this team. There's even some All-American college football players on this team. Guys like Paul Hornung, Jim Taylor, Jerry Kramer. Some really great, good talent on the team. And we need you to take this team and rebuild it and get it focused on a winning tradition. Well, Vince accepted the challenge. And here in the first meeting he had with his football team, now understand these guys have already been through 4 years of college, and many of them have been in the pros for several years. So these guys know football. But Vince realized that there's something amiss here, and it's probably the fact that they've left the basics of playing football. So he got all the guys together and he looked around that room and he saw some real greats, Bart Starr, many guys, some a bunch of which are now in the Hall of Fame. But back then they were just a terrible football team. And Vince said, gentlemen, we are going to rebuild this entire team, and you may not like me for doing it, but I'm going to make this into a winning football team, and we will start a tradition here of basic, fundamental, hardcore football. And he reached down and he grabbed the football and he picked it up. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he took them all the way back to the basics of how to tackle and how to block and how to pass and how to catch and how to run. And I want you to know this morning that that team, arguably, in its era, was the greatest football team that was put together by anybody. They won several championships. They were unbeatable at times. And many critics of Vince Lombardi go back to that and say he took that team all the way back to the basics so he could rebuild it and build it the right way. And so these messages, I'm going all the way back to the basics so that you can get a firm understanding of the expectations in church. Again, this is all review. We do not come to church to be blessed. We come to church to bless God. And in doing that, you will be blessed. Our primary function as a child of God is to worship and adore Him and to enjoy Him throughout eternity. That's what it's all about. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him. And we gather to worship Him, and we need to keep our focus on Him. Now, from the pulpit, well, last week, the pew, what the expectations is of the pulpit. We saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. Very simple, very basic. This is a football. Here's the basic. What should you expect out of the pulpit? The leadership of the church. Not just the guy that stands behind the pulpit. I'm talking about the general leadership. What is the expectations? That they would shepherd the flock of God. And we looked at that. What does that mean to shepherd? Well, the actual word there could be translated to feed. To feed. But in feeding, you take care of, you protect, you lead, you guide, you discipline when necessary in love, you teach, you encourage, you are an example to them on how to be Christ-like. And then we looked at the pulpit. The leadership should be willing, eager, and be an example to the body. They should not just preach it and teach it, they should live it before the body. That's the expectation is for the pulpit to shepherd the flock of God. And I closed out by saying something like, if you have a preacher or a pastor or an elder or an overseer or a bishop, whatever term you want to use, and he doesn't smell like sheep, then he's not doing what God wants him to do and being among the sheep. You hang out with sheep, you end up stinking like sheep. And that's a good thing. By the way, I've sniffed Pastor Dom. He's got quite an odor, folks. I want you to know that. And he'll be watching this afternoon. He told me he likes to watch the services here on Sunday afternoon. So, Dom, sorry about that, but it's a good thing. He stinks. And I'm glad he stinks. Now, if Judy tells me I stink, I'm in trouble. But he stinks, he's good. What does the pulpit expect out of the pew? This is going to shock you because I know exactly where your mind is going to go. Primarily, the pulpit expects the pew to be spirit-filled. That's the primary expectation, spirit-filled. When we did the church plant at Mount Wolf, when you do a church plant, you're a brand new church that doesn't have anybody, so you have people come in and they taste and see if they enjoy that type of ministry that you're offering. Or they'll call and they ask questions. And often I was asked in the first year, I can't tell you how many times people would call and say, "Are you a spirit-filled church?" I know what they meant. Y'all speak in tongues? Y'all believe in the Holy Ghost? And I would tell them, yeah, we're spirit-filled. We're spirit-filled and spirit-led, and by the grace of God, we'll be spirit-fed. Here's how I give my testimony when I go around to different churches. I love to do this because it's so true. Now think about it. What is the expectation? To be spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-influenced, spiritually minded. I love to tell people I was Baltimore-born and Baltimore-bred, and for a long time I thought when I died I'd be Baltimore-dead. But on January 19th, 1981, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Watch this, church. Now I'm heaven-born and heaven-bred, and by the grace of God, I'll be Spirit-led. What a difference. And the difference is Jesus. That's a good testimony. That's putting it out there and telling it like it is. So what does the pulpit expect from the pew? To be Spirit-filled, Ephesians 5:22. Be ye not drunk with wine in excess. But what, church? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled there means to be controlled. As wine controls a drunk, that wine influences a drunk. What he says is influenced. What he does is influenced. Where he goes, how he... It's all influenced by the drunkenness of the wine he drank. So, listen. If you want to get drunk on Jesus. And let Him control you and fill you and move you and guide you. Spirit-filled is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, first you got to accept Jesus as your Savior. Once you've accepted Him as your Savior, the Bible says you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you need to be filled on a regular basis, daily, where you submit to the authority of God's Word. And you have a heart that wants to do right for Jesus. And the Spirit of God will take your life and He'll influence you. And then all you have to do is make a choice to submit. Make a choice to submit. Go to Ephesians 5:22. So assuming everyone here is a child of God, which is a large assumption because probably there's some people here who are not children of God. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? Have you been bought with a price? Or have your soul been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? If so... And if not, at the end of the service, you'll have a chance to do that. But if so, the assumption is you're a child of God. And the pulpit would expect this out of the pew. I'm going to give you your dress code. I'm going to tell you how to dress this morning. Now, I know everybody's thinking, well, you know, some guys wear a coat and tie, some guys shirt and tie, some guys are more casual. Is that the type of dress code you're talking about? Absolutely not. That's all the human flesh and how we choose to dress ourselves. I'm talking about God's dress code for a believer and how he's supposed to or she's supposed to act and walk and talk and move in this journey through life. What is the dress code for the pew that will please the pulpit? And by the way, if the pulpit wants the pew to dress up like this, that means the pulpit's already done it. There is no expectation on the pew that the pulpit hasn't already fulfilled or trying to do, or at least modeling as best they can in front of you. I'd like to take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And we're going to look at God's dress code for the pew, for the believer. Now bear with me as I read some of these verses, because this is your dress code. Starting at verse number 8 of Colossians chapter 3. Now, you're going to see terms put on and put off. Put off and put on. And those are terms that Paul's using, like a person changes their clothes. They are to cover themselves. As clothes cover your body, this is how we should cover our spiritual being as a child of God. Verse number 8. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these. These are all acts of the flesh. And if we were to go and look other parts in Paul's writing, he talks about the flesh and the things that are evident of the flesh, the different sins of the flesh. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off all this stuff. That's the old you. When you became a child of God, there's a new you, a new creation. Put off that stuff and look at verse number 10. And have put on the new man. So this is your new clothing. This is your dress code. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Look at verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on... Here's your clothing that you're to put on. Every day we put these on. Not just when you come to church. Every day. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Church, look, these are all the pieces of clothing you're supposed to put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And once you're dressed as a child of God in that clothing, then you're to put on an outer garment, a robe, a covering of love over all that. And if you cover that with love, that is being properly dressed as a child of God. Put off the old. Put on the new clothes. Now, knowing that, that's how we're supposed to dress. Put off, put on. And I love it. Above all these, put on love, which is the key. Love locks it all together. By the way, that's a list of, some of which are a list of the fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh are evident, but the fruits of the Spirit are. There's a whole list of fruits of the Spirit. Many of them are mentioned right here. Now, that being said, you're dressed right. You're ready to go. By the way, you got to do this every day. If you dress like this, you'll be the child of God He wants you to be. Now we go to 1 Peter. And we go, and let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter number 1 before we go to our verses. Because again, I want you to get this. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the aliens, to the foreigners, of the dispersion, to the children of God. This is how we should dress. Peter's going on the assumption that you know how to dress as a child of God. You're dressed in humility, and you're dressed in kindness. You're dressed in meekness. You're dressed in long-suffering. You're dressed in tender mercies. You're forgiving one another. You're bearing with one another. If you're dressed like that, these verses are meant for you and the church, and this is something we all can do. But it's a matter of making a conscious choice. Each day I surrender myself and I want to be dressed properly as a child of God. Now we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Dave, we can put that up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Unity. The beauty of the Christian church and the body of Christ is unity with diversity, which gives us community. Unity with diversity, not in doctrine, but in manifestation of the different fruits of the Spirit and the different acts of this clothing, gives us community. Not everybody's going to be like you. Amen? That's a good thing. God doesn't want cookie cutters. Every one of us, is it fair to say, you're a very unique individual? Because every one of us is different. But we must be of one mind on the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the doctrines of salvation and the teaching of this book as best we understand it. Compassion for one another. Tenderhearted. Love as brothers, brothers in Christ. Be tenderhearted, be courteous. And don't return evil for evil or reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, bless people, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Don't you understand? If we bless somebody, automatically God's going to bless you for blessing somebody in His name. Didn't Jesus say if you give a cup of cold water in His name? Just a cup of cold water in His name. He'll bless you for that. And that's something we all can do. That's good clothing there. That's Peter telling them, this is your conduct. This is who you are as a child of God. Not just on Sunday mornings. Matter of fact, I'd rather you display this more on Monday through Saturday mornings than on Sunday morning. Because that's the real deal. That's the real life. That's where you're at there with the lost people of this world. Jump over to chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter writing again to the church, to the children of God, but the end of all things are at hand. Therefore, because you're dressed properly, here's how you work. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Thank God this is a praying church. Thank God we set aside time every Sunday to go to the throne of grace in our formal worship service. And above all these, have fervent love for one another. And above all these, again, above everything is love. And look, it says, have fervent love. That word fervent literally means red hot. I mean, that love should be burning. Have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. Doesn't mean you got to open your home, but it means you got to be kind and gracious. And if you feel led to, open your home. But hospital goes beyond just having a meal in your house. It's welcoming someone into your life so that you can share with that person. Without grumbling. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you know it's the right thing to do. As each one has received a gift, minister. That word minister can also mean serve. Serve one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him do so with his ability, which God supplies. And here's how it ends, and it's so important. That in all things, God may be glorified, how church? Through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That's the key right there. I hope you realize that this life is the only opportunity you'll have to make a choice to worship and glorify God. Because when you get into heaven, it's not even a choice, it's automatic. You'll be glorified then. But in this life, we choose to get up in the morning and come to church. In this life, we choose to bow our knees of our heart or physical knees and go to the throne of grace and pray. In this life, we choose how we're going to act towards other people, the type of study we want of God's Word, meditation of God, the type of life you want to live, the way we treat people. We make choices. And that's so important to understand that we do that so that Jesus Christ is glorified, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. How many times have I said it? It's all about Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I know he said that about the cross, but what's he say in 2019? You lift me up and watch me draw people. And bless God, that should be the ministry of the pulpit, to lift up Jesus. The ministry of the pew is to be excited that they can worship Jesus in one accord. Put aside grumblings and discord. That's all works of the flesh. Because you notice, all these works of the Spirit are all unity, bringing together and what we can do for one another, one another. Jump over to chapter 5 as we're closing out here for communion. Verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. You know that word submissive scares people to death. They think it's talking about being a slave or something. It's actually a military term that means to come under the rank of. When I was in the Army, it didn't take me long to figure out the guy yelling at me was a sergeant, and I better do what he's telling me to do or I'm in trouble. I submitted to his authority. Didn't have to like him, didn't have to even agree with him, but I submitted to his authority. In the church, we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves. We come under the authority of the leadership of that church. And as long as they are conducting themselves based on the authority of God's Word, and as long as they have a vision for what God wants to do in this church through Jesus Christ, as long as they are exampling what the Word of God says before you, then you are to be submissive and follow the leadership of the church. That's what God says. Not me. That's what God says. We'll see that one verse in closing. Verse number 6, verse number 5, like in submission to one another, be clothed with humility. Again, we put on our clothing, how we dress, with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. How many times have we quote, casting all your care on him because he cares for you? And that's very true, but look at the context. After you humble yourself, after you've humbly come before God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. Now cast all your care on him because he cares for you. You humbly come into his presence, recognizing his lordship of your life, then you cast your cares on him. So Peter is telling the church a good way to get dressed and how what that looks like. So let me read to you just some of the highlights I grabbed out of that real quick. This is the type of church I'm praying that Calvary Bible Church not will become, already is. Church, I don't think you need to become something. You already are. It's just a matter of living it out. Is this a perfect church? Absolutely not. And the reason it's not perfect is because you're here. I know what you're thinking, so I'll say it for you. And I'm here. There's not a person in this room that is perfect. But listen, please get this. You got to get this. On the best day of my life, of the best week of my life, of the best month of my life, of the best year of my life, I'm still just a sinner saved by God's grace. And guess what? So are you. We got to get that. It's all about him, and we humble ourselves. And here is a spirit-filled church. So if someone asks you, is Calvary Bible Church a spirit-filled church? You say, you better believe we are. We should be. And I'm pulling all this out of the verses we read this morning. We should be a loving, compassionate church. This is fair for the pulpit for expect this out of the pew. We should be a praying church, not just here on Sunday morning, but on a daily basis. Pray unceasingly, the Bible says. We should be a forgiving church. We should be a kind and gracious church. We should be a humble church. We should be a serving church. We should be a submitting church. Submitting to one another and submitting to the authority that God has placed over us. We should be a supporting church. Supporting the church not with your dollars and your riches, but with your time and your talents, and serving the church in a way that you're glorifying God through helping the church promote the ministry of that church. But most of all, we should be a Jesus-centered church. How many folks remember a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther King? Y'all remember Martin Luther? A whole bunch of us were alive when Martin Luther met his maker. Well, he's famous for that great message or lecture or speech he gave where he says, I have a dream. Y'all remember that? Martin Luther King, and he says, I have a dream. And it was a good speech. I mean, the guy really was a good orator, no doubt about it. Well, is it fair for a preacher to have a dream about a dream church? I think so. So in closing, let me read to you my dream for Calvary Bible Church. Because after we leave, I'm still praying for Calvary Bible Church. And I don't want Dominic to come in here, Pastor Dom to come in here and have to get this church going. I want him to come in here and have to run to catch up to you. I want him to come in here and just say three letters. W-O-W. We say it, wow. I say it, work of wonder. Amen? A work of wonder. Here's my dream for you. I have a dream. I dream our church will be a community where all divisions are erased and people live in harmony with God and one another. I dream our church would be a people who seek God and look to Him to sustain their lives in church. I have a dream that our church would be a place where people walk by faith and not by sight. I dream our church would be a church where wrongs are quickly forgiven and all grudges put aside. And love covers all issues. I dream our church would be a church where genuine Christian love exists and forms the basis of all relationships, and where love abounds and manifests itself in actions and attitudes of all members, where difficulties and problems are met with love and faith, and not confusion and strife. I dream our church would be a church where the name Jesus is often spoken, and where Jesus Christ is Lord and reigns supremely in each heart And we understand that it's all about Him and not about us. I dream our church would be a church on a mission to glorify God, be involved in worldwide evangelism, and help the needy and the poor. I dream our church would be a church that truly, truly loves God and loves our neighbor, and that truly knows we exist as a church by His grace and for His glory. I pray that my dream will become your dream, and together this will be God's dream church. Amen? We're going to go to communion now, and I just want to say that some prerequisites for communion. This is a celebration of the Lord's death in our behalf. And it's an open communion, but only for believers. This is family time. This is God's family coming together at God's table to remember God's Son and what He did for you and for me. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian or you're not sure you're a Christian, we need to get that right away. Because unfortunately, this table's not open to you if you're not a believer. This is strictly for believers. You say, what's a believer? Someone that believes Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead, and you've turned from your sins. Ask Him to forgive you and received Him as your Savior. If you've never done that, we're going to have a moment of solemn prayer in just a moment. I would encourage you to do that, to let Jesus Christ be your Savior and Lord, and then enjoy the fellowship at the Lord's table. If you know you're going to heaven because you've accepted Jesus, the Apostle Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 11:28, where he says, let a man, woman, boy, or girl examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We wash our hands before we eat our evening or afternoon meal. We wash our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. And if you looked at that clothing and you say, that's not me, boy, I tell you what, I'm really bringing some baggage with me. You need to put that aside this morning. Ask God to forgive you. Say, Lord, redress me in your glory for your honor. If you have anything against somebody else, clean it up this morning. Any sin in your life, you know you're bound by that sin, clean it up this morning before you come to this table, because you need to come with a clean heart. Because the Bible says you'll drink damnation under yourself, judgment under yourself. If you don't know Jesus, now's the time to accept Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment of solemn prayer. No one looking around. This is a very private, holy time as we come to God's holy table and remember God's holy Son. You need to cleanse your heart. So we'll have a moment of solemn prayer. And if you've never accepted Jesus, I beseech you to do it now.